salt and light. You are like salt for all mankind. But if salt loses its saltiness, there is no way to make it salty again. It has become worthless. So it is thrown out and people trample on it. You are like light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on the lampstand, where it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before the people, so that when they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to do away with the law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets. I have not come to do away with them, but to make their teachings come true. Remember that as long as heaven and earth last, not the least point nor the smallest detail of the law will be done away with, not until the end of all things. So then, whoever disobeys even the least important of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, whoever obeys the law and teaches others to do the same will be great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you then that you will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven only if you are more faithful than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in doing what God requires. Glory be to thee, O Lord.
As we take these few moments to think and reflect upon your word, Lord, we do ask that you will take it and apply it to each one of our lives and situations and circumstances. And Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. You are the salt of the earth. Where would we be without salt? Something we tend to take for granted. I found it to my cost a few years ago. Just almost exactly 2 years, just a little bit more, and we were chatting about it when it came in. We had that really cold winter a couple of years back, and there was a lot of snow. And one of the jobs I don't enjoy of being head teacher is deciding whether to open the school or not, because whatever decision you take when it snowed, it's always the wrong one. But this one was more straightforward than usual. It'd been a really heavy snow, and because lots of children come to the school in quite a wide area, it wasn't practical, sensible to open. And so we closed on that Monday. And then got to Monday evening, and I saw that the roads had thawed, and I thought, oh, Tuesday, this should be okay. And I arranged with the site manager of the school to phone him very early on Tuesday morning just to check, and sort of penciled in, okay, I'll probably be sending out a message on the local radio station to say we're open again. I remember phoning him very early, about 5:30, 6:30 on Tuesday, and the first words he said to me, he said, well, we've got to shut again. I said, well, it's not snowing, the roads are clear, or parents are going to think I'm nuts if I say the school is shut. He said, yeah, well, there's been a bit of a problem. We've run out of salt in the school. And although it stopped snowing, the site, a bit like his, this one, absolutely frozen solid. And we had omitted to order our usual amount of rock salt to put around on the paths and so on, and it just wasn't safe to open up. Salt is something we take for granted, but if you don't have it, it makes a huge difference. The ancient world recognized this. There was, believe it or not, a Roman proverb that said, nothing is more useful than sun and salt. We can about sun at the moment. And it was valued, of course, because it had a series of practical, down-to-earth uses. Which is why Jesus turns in the Beatitudes to salt as an image for some practical, down-to-earth teaching. Because he saw, if you want to deal with the practicalities of following him, salt provides the perfect image, the perfect metaphor. Let's just take a few examples. The first is that salt is linked to purity. It was seen as central in the sacrifices that were made in the temple in Jerusalem. Encyclopedia of Judaism says, just as none of the sacrifices could be offered without priests, so they couldn't be offered without salt. Because of it, perhaps its intense white colour and the effect it had upon things, it was seen as something associated with purity. It's still a term used today, linked to salt. We'll sometimes talk about pure rock salt. And in the same way that salt is an image, a picture of purity, so Jesus challenges us when he says, "You are the salt of the earth," to set the standard for purity wherever we find ourselves. So often, it's against the culture, against the prevailing way of behaving, to be more honest than you need to be, to work harder than your boss asks you to hold to the highest moral standards, whether or not anyone is checking, to be open about the mistakes that you have made. Those are just some examples of what being the salt of the earth means. But salt, as well as being linked to purity, is also associated with being a preservative and stopping things from going bad. Of course, when people went on a long sea voyage, they would often take with them food that had been preserved in salt beef, so that it could be preserved. I think it would have been rock hard to eat. It wouldn't have been very good for your teeth, but we would have preserved it. And in the same way, Jesus says to us that we are called to be that preservative, to be like an antiseptic in our world, a cleansing force in our society. William Barclay, writing about this passage, says, "There are certain people in whose presence an inappropriate story or a piece of gossip could readily be told, and there are others to whom no one would dream of saying such things." Just like salt, Jesus challenges us to defeat corruption and to make it easier for others to be good by the way in which we live. Whether we realize it or not, the way in which we live is noticed by others and has an impact upon them for good or for ill. So salt is linked to purity. It's linked to a way of preserving things, an antiseptic and cleansing. And of course, also, salt lends flavour. I've said before that I grew up in Liverpool. You can still hear that Liverpoolian twang in my voice ever so slightly. And when we grew up, one of the important things we used to do as groups of teenage boys is we used to rate the fish and chip shops around Liverpool. This was very important. Who was up, who was down? And it was linked, but it was a very sophisticated process, I'm going to tell you this. And it was the size of the chips, what they were cooked in, how much fish you got for your money. But a key part of that was how generous were they with the salt that they put on the chips. And if they were a bit mean with the salt, then they went down that league table of priorities and ranking. And if they put lots of salt on, then that moved up. And it's clearly had an impact on us. We still, in our family, I don't know about yours, we still have fish and chips for tea on a Friday evening. And it's not so much now because my children have left home, but it used to, but certainly, I can remember a couple of occasions where I stopped the family meal because we've just begun to eat and we suddenly thought, oh no, we've run out of salt, what are we going to do? I said, right, okay, I'm going to the spa, we can't carry on. I can't eat this without the salt to put on my chips. It makes a big difference to the flavour of things when we use salt. Of course, there's always the danger of actually doing the reverse. Instead of adding flavour, being seen as Christians, rather than adding flavour to our world around us, as rather dull and flavourless. There was a Roman emperor called Julian who reversed the reforms of one of his predecessors who had made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. And when he was asked why he had stopped Christianity being the religion of the empire, he apparently answered, "Have you looked at those Christians recently?" He obviously wasn't very impressed with the joyfulness they showed. I remember at my church I grew up in, a small non-conformist sort of chapel, the Christian Brethren. And you didn't have ministers, you had various people who would come on a sort of circuit, a bit like a Methodist circuit, and speak. And there was one speaker we had, and we always remembered him because he kept a very serious and a very solemn face. And he would always start his message by leaning forward and saying, "Brothers and sisters, we have a deep joy the world cannot understand. We don't think the world can understand." Now, Jesus showed us what it meant to bring flavour to the world. He wasn't dull or boring. As soon as he entered a room, you can see in the gospel, people were drawn to him. Children flocked to listen to what he had to say. He drew a crowd. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners because they wanted to hear him. They wanted to be with him. And he says to us, "When you are the salt of the earth," he's not saying make an effort, try and be extra bright, extra bouncy. Instead, he's saying do nothing in your own strength. Just let our Lord, just let Jesus show through us, because he brought that flavour, he brought that taste, he said things people wanted to hear, and we need to let him show through. Salt, purity, conservative. It lends flavour. But Jesus also talks about what happens when that stops happening. He says, "If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" I always read this passage, but what does Jesus mean here? What's he referring to? I was doing some background reading for this message, came across this interesting explanation. But often, people would have cooked outside. It's a very hot country, Palestine. Wouldn't it have been great to have an oven inside for fairly obvious reasons? So they were placed outside, and they were on a tiled floor. But if you've got an oven that's outside, one of your issues is, how do you keep the heat in? You're trying to do your cooking. So what they do, they place the oven on this tiled floor, and underneath it, salt would be laid at the base. And the salt would be there at the base underneath this tile floor to make sure that the oven retained its heat and that the heat didn't escape. But once a year, that packing of the salt would have worn out, and so the ovens no longer retained their heat, and the salt would have needed changing. And of course, Jesus' hearers at the time would have recognised the analogy, would have recognised the comparison. But when Jesus talks of this, he was giving a challenge to his Jewish hearers. Are you living as God called you to live? As God called Israel, his chosen nation, to live? Or have you lost your way? Are you just fitting in with the world around you? Are you being salt in the world, or no longer good for anything except to be chucked away? After all, who has any use for a load of used salt? But the challenge to them also comes through the years, through the centuries and the decades, to us as well. As individuals, as a church, as a nation, we're not called to fit in or to conform or to be like everybody else. We are called to be the salt of the earth. And by doing that, Jesus explains, we are like the Israel of old, which described itself as a light to the Gentiles. And the rabbis taught that they were a light to the Gentiles, and not by virtue of their own lives, by who they were, but because God lit Israel's lamp. They reflected God and showed him to the world, to the nations around them. In the same way, Jesus says in John's Gospel, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And we're called not to reflect ourselves, but to let the borrowed light of the Lord Jesus within us, within our lives, shine out from us to a world that so often is in darkness. And Jesus' hearers would have understood perfectly when he talked about salt and then went on to talk about light. Homes in Palestine would have only had quite a small window, about 18 inches across. And if you wanted to see anything when you were in the house, it was vital that you had a lamp. The problem was that the lamp was rather hard to light and rather hard in turn to put out. It would have been like a saucer with a wick floating on it. And so while you're in the house, this not very well lit, this rather dim house, you put this lamp with this saucer with the oil and the wick floating on it on a stand so everybody could see where they were going. But when you were going out, you wouldn't want to extinguish it because you'd have a real problem coming in the dark and trying to find a way to relight the lamp. So it was a specially designed earthen bushel where you could put it down, it could safely burn, give some limited light, and then as soon as you came back, you pick the lamp up and put it back on the stand so you and anyone else in the house could see where they were going. Because the big job of the lamp in that culture was to be seen. And Jesus says, just like the lamp, the same applies to us. Our job in the world is to be seen. We're not called to be secret followers, we're called to be visible. Not just in our life in the church, but also in our day-to-day lived experience, at work, in the way we treat others that we know, in the way we treat people who serve us in a shop, how we drive our cars, the language we use, the way we speak to people we meet day to day. Followers of Jesus are called to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth. Losing light always has negative consequences, both for ourselves and for others. Where Shah, my wife, comes from, along the Gower coast, it's one of those parts of England where you used to get wreckers. And the way the wreckers would operate is they would go to one of the lights that would be on the coast, the small lighthouses, and they would dim the light, or they would hide it for a period, so that the ships didn't see the warning, and they would sail onto the rocks. And still on the beaches around Gower, you find old wrecks from where those wreckers operated. And the same is true of our light. If we allow it to be put out for any reason, if only for a short period of time, will be a negative impact for ourselves and for others. Sometimes it can be so easy to go along with what others are doing, to rationalize sin, not to speak out. If we look at figures in history, people like Wilberforce with the slave trade, he was willing to be the light of the world. He wouldn't fit in with what others were doing. There were so many who said, oh, slavery, it's God-given, it's meant, everyone else accepts it. Why won't you compromise? Why won't you fit in? Because he was determined to follow the instructions of his Lord and to be the light of the world. Jesus could not be clearer. Let your light shine before men. Not so others can praise us, but instead, so that like a lighthouse, we can point towards our Father in heaven. When I was growing up in that small Brethren chapel, they used to encourage us to practice jam pot theology, to read God's word over our breakfast, balanced against the jam pot, and then think about how we were going to put it into practice in the day that lay ahead. Jesus gives us here some really down-to-earth teaching as part of that jam pot theology. He calls us to be salt, to show his purity, to be like antiseptic in our world, and to lend it flavour by living for him in a world that so desperately needs us to shine like a light on a lampstand, as we reflect something of the nature of the living Lord Jesus, who is truly the light of the world. Amen.